last week we started thinking about the conundrum of life, and as we're thinking about what is meaning for life, and as I've been reflecting on this passage in 1 Peter, I hope you open up with your Bible, please. It's a wonderful set of truths about how we can find a real meaning for our life, and how we can, even this evening, as a disparate group of people here this evening together, understand something special and wonderful about who we are. Who we are is the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ. The word church, I think, for many people, it evokes almost a negative meaning. A lot of that is sociological. It's determined by popular culture. The word church in Greek is ecclesia, which just means a gathering together of people. In its most fundamental form, a church is a gathering together of a group of people. And since the people of the plain gathered together to build a tower at the beginning of human history, religion has always brought people together, but not always in a positive way and not always for a positive outcome. Emil Durkheim, the founder of modern sociology, said that religion is society worshiping itself. Religion is society worshiping itself. And the more you see of religion, the more you kind of think, well, he's got a point. He's actually got a point. We're here in Easton, and Easton has a large Muslim congregation. And you may not have noticed, but you'd be walking down Stapleton Road behind a Muslim, usually a Muslim man, from one nationality, and you recognize that he's from a particular part of the world, and he will greet somebody from a totally different part of the world with, "Hello, brother. Hello, brother." And I have a Turkish student called Burak, and he always calls the other Muslim students, "Hello, brother." And I just love to yank his chain, and I just stand and say, "Well, Burak, am I not your brother?" And he goes all red, and I just kind of push it as far as I can, just to make him feel uncomfortable. That's the kind of teacher I am. But of course, I'm not his brother. That's the point. I'm not his brother. I'm not part of what they call the Commonwealth of Islam, the Ummah. It's nothing more than a church, a church. Same thing with Judaism, isn't it? For most Jews, being Jewish is not about connecting with the God of Abraham. It's about being connected to Abraham. It's not about being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It's about being a citizen of the city of Jerusalem, of the nation of Israel. And faith binds people together, but it doesn't necessarily change them. Faith brings people together, but it doesn't necessarily make them different or better. And even in Christianity, even at a local level church like ours, you can find that faith and worship, as you've just been doing, is a form of social cohesion. It brings people together. And for many people, church is like a Rotary Club. You rock up, and people there will help you, and you help them. And it's just like being part of the Masons. For others, they've been around so long, church is kind of their second home because all their friends are here. For others, church is something you endure. You're scared of hell and you want to go to heaven, and you figure that Simon's probably a Christian and he's going to heaven, so if you stay close to him and he tells you you're going to heaven, you're going to go to heaven too. And that's okay. Now, but one of the most famous books ever written in church history is by a man called Augustine, The City of God. And he wrote the book as he witnessed the sack of Rome by us, the barbarians. And he reflected on the crumbling civil society of the Roman Empire in his period. It was at that time when the Roman Empire was kind of falling apart. And as he saw the city of Rome fall, and as he saw his whole society become dismantled, he asked himself, well, where is meaning? Where is purpose? What is lasting? And he wrote a book called The City of God. The City of God. And he understands that we have the opportunity to be part of a city which is far more durable, far more wonderful, far more joyful than any human city could ever be. And that citizenship of that city is the greatest thing that could ever happen to us. And this is what Peter's telling us in this passage. He's talking about a temple, a city. And he's talking about the people who live in this city. He's talking about the Church of Jesus Christ, the City of God. And it's living in a way that we can't even begin to imagine. Being part of a fellowship of believers like this on a universal level, but also specifically on a local level, gives meaning to our life. We're entering into a program that's been going thousands of years, into a redemption process that is changing the whole of history. And Peter calls all of this living. And in that, he picks up on a theme in the book. In this book, he's used the word living already three times. He says, we have a living hope, which is rooted in the Word of God. And the Word of God is living and active. And it's proceeding from a living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this living hope, with the living Word from a living stone, takes my misshapen, distorted life, and it forms it and sets it up, parameters around it, and transforms it, and puts it together with others. And we become part of a universal transformation. For Peter, none of this is dry theoretical theory and ideas. It's all living. Jesus is the living stone. And as we meet him, we become living stones. Look at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That the idea of a living stone is a wonderful picture, isn't it? Because if you think about it, something which is living is by its very nature temporary. And a stone is by its very nature permanent. Something which is living is dynamic. And a stone is dead. But when you say he is a living stone, you're saying he is dynamic and permanent. Dynamic and permanent. And this living stone calls the whole of the world to judgment. And the whole of the world stands below, before this living stone. And the whole of the world makes a decision about him. To God, he is precious. God delights in him. He is the apple of God's eye. But to men, he is rejected. And to men take the living stone, the Lord Jesus, and they crucify him. But then God raises him up back to life again. And he, in coming from the dead, Jesus creates this movement which is both living and permanent. And you and I, if you're part of the Church of the Jesus Christ, if you have come into that church and you are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, you are part of a process which is living and dynamic and powerful, but which is permanent and enduring and can never be destroyed. It's precious to God. As Jesus was baptized, what did God say? He said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and him I am well pleased." And God's plan for all of creation is that we're all going to come through one street, down one alley, one lane, and we're all going to come to a place where either the stone, that the living stone that is Jesus, is precious to us, or the living stone that is Jesus is rejected by us. Every man, woman, and child who's ever been born comes to that place. They see the living stone and they say, "This stone is precious. He's going to be precious to me." Or they see the living stone and they reject him. And those who see the living stone and say, "He is precious to me," enter into his city. And those who see the living stone and reject him remain outside of his city. And so what we're going to do this evening very quickly is just explore what Peter has to say to us about this living stone and the house that he is building. And then in the end, we're going to try to bring it back to 2013. And we're going to try to understand in this week with us, what difference is that going to make? So please just come with me a little bit as we take a journey through this picture of the living stone. Look at verse 6. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." So he says, here's this city, Zion, and there's a cornerstone at the base of the city, in the foundation of the city. And the one who trusts in him will not be put to shame. And he's quoting from Isaiah 28. You don't have to look it up. It's going to come on the screen. I'm just going to read a little bit of Isaiah 28. "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem. You boast, 'We have entered into a covenant with death. With the grave we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. For we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place.'" And then he says, "See, this is what the Sovereign Lord says.
See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for sure foundation. And the one who trusts him will never be dismayed.
It's a really complicated passage. I'm not going to go into it too deeply, but I want to tell you what's happening. There's a religious group. There are the people who are religious, the Jewish people, and they're living in the city of Jerusalem. And a scourge is coming, a foreign force, the Assyrians. And what they're saying is, somebody's coming to destroy us. We need a secure place. We need somebody who can take care of us. And what do? They go to Egypt. They go to the old enemy, the one who enslaved them before. And they make this covenant with Egypt. And they make this pact with the old enemy. And they say, if the Syrians come, you'll kind of come up and help us. And Egypt says, yeah, of course, whatever. Of course, they don't. They don't. And Isaiah looks at that and says, you know what you've done? You've made a covenant of death. It's like you've signed a pact with the devil. You sold your soul to Satan. And he says, God is laying a stone in Jerusalem, but not this city of Jerusalem, but a heavenly Jerusalem, Zion. And the stone is precious, and it's a sure foundation in a day of trouble. And he says to us, and he says to them, I'm building a church, and the foundation stone of the church is the cornerstone. And the foundation stone is Jesus. And if you put your trust in him, he will take care of you. If you refuse to put your trust in anything else, and if you put your trust only in him, then he will take care of you. He will keep you secure because he is precious. It's as if it was made of diamond. But not only is he called the cornerstone, he's called the capstone. Look at verse 7. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And at the beginning of our service, Simon read out the whole of Psalm 118, which was wonderful because it's a wonderful psalm. It says in a positive way what Isaiah was saying in a negative way. Psalm 118 is the voice of somebody saying, I am trusting in God. He's going to take care of me. And it's a positive form of what we've already seen. There's a city which is safe, a city which protects people. And if it wasn't clear enough for you, if you look at verse 26, you see the phrase, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Where have we heard that before? Isn't that what they said when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem on a colt? They got the leaves, they got the branches, they got the clothes, and they waved them and said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Isaiah and Peter are saying, the psalmist and Peter are saying, look, here is the king, and he is the cornerstone of the city, and he is arriving into the city of Jerusalem. And people will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But he will create a city which is more durable even than that Jerusalem, which will be destroyed by foreign armies. Not only is he the cornerstone of the building, if we change the metaphor, he is now the capstone. I don't know much about buildings, but I do know what a capstone is. It's often like this, isn't it? And it's right at the top of the roof. And it keeps the whole building together. So on the one hand, he is the cornerstone of the church, of the city of God, of the temple of God, of the church of Jesus Christ. But he's also the capstone. He is the foundation, and he is the roof. He's keeping it all together. He's creating a secure place. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And yet we see not everybody's happy about this. He's not only a cornerstone, he's not only a capstone, but he's a stumbling stone. And we have this third Old Testament prophecy here, verse 8, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they're destined for. And here he quotes Isaiah 8. So let me just read very quickly what the passage he quotes. Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to dread as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary for both houses of Israel. He will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken,
They will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells in Mount Zion. A cornerstone of the building, a capstone of the building, but for many people a stumbling stone. For many people, they trip over him. And what Isaiah is saying is, my family and I are going to put our lives into this house that Jesus is building. We're going to become part of this temple that he is creating. But all around us, people are stumbling. People are falling over. There is peace and security for those who come into the house. And there, for those, but those who are scandalized, the word trip is in Greek is skandalizo. It's scandalized, to trip over. But of course, scandalized in our language means that you see something which kind of makes you unhappy or makes you, it's an unfortunate thing you see. In Italian, they call it disgrazia. You see something and it trips you up in your heart. And there are people who see Jesus and they are tripped up in their hearts. And they see him and they refuse to see who he is. But those who see him come into this temple and where he is the cornerstone and the capstone. Paul puts it another way in 1 Corinthians. Jews demand signs and Greeks looking for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So when Jews saw Jesus, he was a stumbling block to them. Because curse is somebody who hangs on a tree. How can God's Messiah hang on a tree? To the Greeks, they saw Jesus, and he was foolishness. Because their philosophy was about knowing hidden knowledge themselves. But to those who see him, he is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And things haven't changed, have they? Jesus is still the acid test. In the Roman Empire, people would be thrown to the lions on the basis of whether or not they burned incense to Caesar or worshiped Jesus. If they burned incense to Caesar, they would be spared. If they said, we will not burn incense to Caesar, but we will worship Jesus, they were thrown to the lions. And what you do with Jesus and what you understand about Jesus is what is the one and only significant decision you make about coming into the Church of Jesus Christ, the city of God. It is what's written over the door. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with who he is? Because this city is his. The cornerstone is his. The capstone is his. And people trip over Jesus all the time. Religious systems like the Mormons or Jehovah's Witness or even Muslims, they'll say, yeah, Jesus is a prophet, but he's not precious. People in our society, and they're happy to look at Jesus and say, yeah, he's like a first century Mahatma Gandhi, a holy man, and he's a good person. But you don't want him as the cornerstone of your life. You don't want him as the capstone of your life. Or people will look at Jesus and they say, well, yeah, you can follow Jesus in private, but his authority cannot challenge our authority. He cannot be the cornerstone of our society, the capstone of our society. And what amazes me often is that I often visit many churches, and I have to say in the United States, an awful lot of times in the United States, and I hear people sing songs and hear prayers and sermons, but the name of Jesus is hardly mentioned. The name of Jesus is hardly discussed. And I sit there and I wonder, I said, well, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? If you're worshiping and praising and praying, and you're not even mentioning who Jesus is? And you think, what have you understood? And whole churches are going down their merry way, generation after generation. And you can be in those churches for an awfully long time, and no one will ever explain to you who Jesus is and what he's done. They won't bother. It'll all be about other things. I want to encourage you tonight. You might be sitting here in your heart saying like the people to Malachi. God says, I love you. And you say, do you really love me? God says, I love you. And you say, are you sure you love me? Listen to what God says to Kensington Baptist Church, members of this church, I'm not talking about anybody else tonight, just talking about us. This is who we are. This is the purpose of our life, both as individuals and as a congregation. He's building this church, and it makes all the difference in the world to us. If you are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, you are a chosen person. You are a chosen person. The Old Testament, they had the Jews, they were chosen people. And within those chosen people, there was a priesthood. They were the sons of Aaron. And within those chosen people, there were the kings, and they were the sons of David. And the nation was holy. It was set aside for the glory of God. And the nation belonged to God in a particular way. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And they had a privileged position. But from the moment that you put your trust in Jesus and you entrusted your life to him, you became part of a chosen people that was even more glorious. God chose you specifically. He chose you in a way that he has not chosen billions of others. You are royalty. You're priests. You've been set aside for a special purpose. You have been set aside for a life that is special. You belong to him in a way that the rest of humanity does not belong to him. This is what it means to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. You become royalty, just as Kate Middleton did on the 29th of April, 2011. She became royalty. But one day she will be forgotten. But our Father has set us aside for a special purpose, and the purpose is to reveal his glory. He has set you aside to know his love and his mercy in a special way. We've received mercy. We've had our sins washed away. We've had a new identity attributed to us. There is a spiritual transformation that Jesus is bringing in our lives that he's not bringing to others. We have become somebody else. We have become a people of God. So what does that mean for a church like us? Well, it means that this is a spiritual house. We are royal priests. And that means all kinds of differences. On one level, it means how we interact with each other. We're not a spiritual house on your own. Sitting in your own house and saying, well, I'm going to stay home and be a Christian there. You're not being a spiritual house. We are a spiritual house as we work together. He says living stones, not living bricks. Bricks are produced, mass produced. Stones come out of the grounds with all kinds of edges and bits. And God is bringing us together and he's putting us there. And if you ever see someone building with stones, they do a lot of hacking. And they're hacking off all the edges. And we delight in that. And we say, yes, hack off my edges. Make me fit. Make me fit with you and make me fit with the others. Make me fit with those who love you. In other communities, in other churches, if you like, in other groups of people, there's always tension because people don't want to back down. But here, our priority is to fit together. And we're interested in having our rough edges knocked off so that we can love each other more and love Jesus more. And so if you're part of this church, you're being built in this spiritual house, you're looking more and more like Jesus. You're having deeper relationships with people. The plan this year is that this church is a church that is defined by deeper relationships. Membership of the church is not defined by trotting out a bunch of theology. It's not defined by trotting out a bunch of truths. It's defined by the way that you love each other, the way we care about each other, the way we work together with each other. Being built into the house is about working and living together in a way which is dynamic but permanent. Look at verse 6. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And verse 7. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. Jesus was the precious cornerstone. He was the cornerstone of the house. But when the people saw him, they didn't trust in him, but instead they went to the Egyptians. I've been thinking a lot this week about what it means to see God at work in our lives. What it means to see God do something special in our lives. And I've been puzzling over it all week long. And it seems to me that what it means to see something God do something special in your life means you have to put yourself in a place where you need him to pitch up. If you want to see God do something amazing in your life, you have to put yourself in a position where you need him to be at work, where you've lost all other means of support. Being somebody who sees God at work means that we are not relying on our own abilities, because we've gone beyond our own abilities, because we've made decisions which take us beyond our own resources. And that's how we move forward in faith, trusting in Him. We don't say, I'm going to run to the Egyptians. We say, God, what is God telling us to do? And we're going to do what He tells us to do, not by adding everything up and seeing if we manage to do it, if we can do it with what the resources we have, but we're going to do what He tells us to do because He's told us to do it. And we're going to trust Him to provide. That is what it means to be the city of God. The city of God wants to grow, but it will only grow as we step out of our own abilities and step into areas where we have no resources and where we're trusting Him. This is about how we serve. Verse 5, be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In other situations, people do things for many reasons. Might be money, might be for a pat on the back. But people in this church, in this city, in this temple, are serving God not because they want to get a pat on the back, but we are serving God because our service for Him is an offering. Everything we do, we're saying, I'm doing this because I love You, Jesus, and this is my offering to You. It's a spiritual sacrifice. Nothing else will endure. If you're serving God so that people will see that you're serving God and give you like a little pat on the back, or so they'll give you some kind of financial support, you won't continue, and your service will be rubbish. The only service that really can make any change is when someone says, I am serving God for His glory, and everything I do for Him is just me offering back to Him a sacrifice of praise. And this is about our message to the world. We're declaring the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into wonderful light. As we preach and as we sing, as we serve, we're declaring His praises. We're making Him known. We're showing the world what He looks like, to the point that people see us and they see that who He is. And in a meeting room like this, you don't see that, as we're all sitting kind of in rows. You don't really see us declaring the praises of Him who has called us into this wonderful light. But if you were to do a video of this church in the last week, if you were to show film of what this church has done in the last week, you would see mercy given and mercy received. You would see a royal priesthood offering sacrifices. People offer sacrifices as a royal priesthood when they offer lifts. People offer sacrifices as a royal priesthood when they give financially. People, when they meet together for prayer and encouragement, are sacrificing to Him. People, when they serve in the day center, when Easton eats together, when the kids at Connect are served, and the kids at Ken are taken care of, when the team meets together for prayer, those are all spiritual sacrifices being offered to Him that are showing people who Jesus is. And this is our purpose, to be a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to Him that show Him to the world, so that His city becomes a safe place for everybody. I see it most Tuesday evenings. Tuesday evenings, we have a home group, and we cook the meal, and everybody arrives, and we sit around, and we eat, and we laugh, and chat, and then we sit down, and we study the Bible together, and then we pray. And as I'm sitting there, my heart is full of joy, because I kind of see the spiritual sacrifices going up, and I see lives being changed, and I see us loving each other, and I see mercy given and received, and I think, these people are a royal priesthood, and they are offering up the sacrifices to Him as they sit there and eat spaghetti. And this is our purpose. This is what we're here to do. Let me encourage you that your labor is not in vain. If you're here tonight on this cold night, you're one of the ones who are working. Your labor is not in vain. God is at work in these places, and the praises of Jesus are being declared through this city, through this church. So won't you come back in and find your safe place here? And from this position of strength, won't we go out together and make His praises known to our city? Let's pray. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank You that You are the one who is worthy of our praise. And we thank You that You are the cornerstone of our lives, and that You are the foundation of our lives, and You are the capstone of our lives. You're the one who's bringing everything together for us. And so we want to respond to You with service and ministry and love. And we want to love You and give our lives back to You. so that Jesus might be glorified and your name might be lifted up on high. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.